Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car. We're 10A on duty for the Lord Jesus Christ. On duty for the Blessed Virgin Mary, or in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary and under her command, and also under the patronage, under the leadership of St. Michael the Archangel. Got a great show today. We're going to be talking about the whole theology of exorcism. Eddie, are you 10-8? Are you on duty, my friend?
Yes, I am 10-8, and we are operating under our mantra here, right? Quis ut Deus, who's unto like God?
Amen.
Right.
You know, Eddie, I'll tell you one thing. The more I learn about the power of St. Michael and the angels, it just makes you feel very secure being a Catholic Christian, that we have this understanding, unlike Protestants, unlike Islam, of the power of God's angelic protection.
I agree, Jess. And you know what? That goes for high information Catholics, Jess. But that's why we do the show, because not everybody's a high information Catholic. And that's why
we want to get them there.
Exactly.
We need to bump up their game.
Exactly.
Eddie, we got a document here. It's basically on the theology. What is an exorcism? It's written by one of the exorcists here in the U.S. He's pretty active in the ministry. And we're going to go through the theology of exorcism and make some comment. First of all, I want to say that the rite of exorcism was updated in 1998, because the last time it was actually tweaked was in 1614 AD. So it was updated in 1998 by the Congregation for Divine Worship and Discipline of the Sacraments. Here's what they said. Among her sacramentals, the Catholic Church, in obedience to the Lord's Prayer, already in ancient times, mercifully provided that through pious prayers, her people may ask God to liberate the faith from all dangers, and especially from the snares of the devil. In a truly unique way, exorcists were established in the church who, in imitation of Christ, could cure those obsessed by the evil one, even by commanding demons in the name of God, so that they might depart, lest for whatever reason they do further harm to creatures. I will say, Eddie, about the updated rite, just a comment. Many friends of mine that in this field of exorcism, they tell me that they're thankful to Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict, who actually gave them permission to use the old rite, because a lot of exorcists use the new rite and the old rite. And I've been told by people that use this rite all the time, every week, they say that the old rite seems to be more effective. What say you, Eddie?
Jess, I think we have to go back to basics here. I mean, you know, when they upgrade something, whenever you buy a product that's new and upgraded, chances are that the old stuff is probably better. And I'm in that line of thinking. The old ways is best. But again, you know, there's a place for the new right, but I just think the old right is probably the best.
That's right. Well, let's continue. What's the next bit of intel?
Yeah, Jess, it begins here by essentially saying, what is an exorcism? And this is, of course, by Benjamin Bradshaw, the Reverend Benjamin Bradshaw. It says, the public and authoritative act to the church to protect or liberate a person or object from the power of the devil, demonic possession, in the name of Christ. That's number 1673. In the Catechism. It says, a simple exorcism prayer in preparation for baptism invokes God's help in overcoming the power of Satan and the spirit of evil. The definition of exorcism, according to the Catholic Church, and that's what it is, Jess. So this exorcism comes from a Greek word called exorkizo, and exorkizo means to bind with an oath. And that's the next part of this article that says, in my name, they will cast out demons. That's in Mark 16. And you know, that section about exorcizo, the explanation of it, to bind with an oath or to make a demand. And that's from the rite, right? The book, The Rite, from Matt Baglio. This is what an exorcism is. So it actually protects or liberates people or object from the power of the devil. So we have not only exorcism of people, but exorcism of places, Jess. We call that infestation.
Yeah. And also something important, you know, the definition of that word exorcism comes from the Greek, to bind with an oath or make a demand. Remember in the Bible, Jesus Christ says that we have to bind, somebody stronger has to bind the strong man. The strong man that Jesus refers to in the Gospels is Satan. And the stronger one who binds the strong man, that's Jesus. And Jesus actually uses the word to bind. And that's what the word actually exorcizo means, to bind. That comes right from the Gospels, the words of Jesus, to bind the strong man. That's what an exorcism is. Let me read here, Eddie, what it says here. In Mark 16, 17, Jesus said, in my name they will cast out demons. Now, I'm going to stop here real quick because here's where a lot of Catholics get in trouble, Eddie. And I had a misunderstanding of this for many years myself. And so I plead guilty. I'm not talking about somebody who's, you know, has always understood the nuances of this. A lot of us as Catholics, for many years, we were, in other words, there was no Catholic instruction in exorcism after Vatican II. There was just a lack of writings. Nobody was talking about or even writing about it after Vatican II. So a lot of Catholics that felt that the Lord was calling them into this area, healing and deliverance, they started borrowing from Protestants, the Protestant books, Protestant models. In fact, that's what you see right now in the church today in many Catholic quarters, right, through no fault of their own. It's just they haven't been catechized. They haven't been taught. And so you'll find Protestants, and you'll also find even a lot of Catholics in the Charismatic Renewal, they will use this verse right here, Eddie, Mark 16, 17. They'll say, Jesus said, in my name they will cast out demons. And they'll say, see? That means me. He's talking to all of us. That's all the baptized. So this is how they'll argue it. And for many years, I don't know. Okay, I said, okay, all right. Well, they got a point there. I don't know how you get around Mark 16, 17. It seems to be a universal commission for everybody. Here's the problem. Though it is universal that everybody can cast out demons, let me make a nuance here. This is important. Everybody can cast out demons that's in a state of grace according to your lane of authority. In other words, I, Jesse Romero, a baptized Catholic Christian, if I'm in a state of grace, I can cast out demons from people in my family, my wife and my kids, my three kids. Okay. Apart from that, I'm nobody else's priest. I'm the priest of one wife and three kids. And so Mark 16, 17 does apply to me to over my wife and kids. Okay. But it doesn't apply to me to cast out demons neighbor to a neighbor across the street that's involved in the New Age movement, or the neighbor to the right of me that's involved in Reiki. Now, the ones that has universal authority to cast out demons are Catholic priests. They have universal authority to cast out demons. And then you have the specialist. The designated exorcist has the power from the bishop to cast out some of the more powerful demons, legions of demons, and to do it with the specific intent of asking them questions, getting their names, and telling them when they're going to leave and how they got in, and some of the questions that they're allowed to ask. So a Catholic priest who's a specialist, he has power to cast out the demon in a person in possession, which is the highest form of attachment. Eddie, comment?
Yeah, just, you know, the Catholic priest is able to depose a demon that's afflicting people. So, yeah, he can ask the questions that are necessary for him to have an idea of how long the demon is going to be there, how long it's going to take to expel him, any trigger words that may be used to help the priest himself cast him out. So just, you know, all of exorcism is very much boiled down to a couple of things: power and authority. We learned that from Dan and Kyle at Libre Cristo. And so power and authority. So if you have authority and you're in a state of grace, go for it. And you're in your own house and you're dealing with your family, go for it. You have the authority, do it. You have the power, do it. Well, if you're no longer in your home and it's somebody else, like you just said, Jess, you have to be very careful as to what you say, how you say it, or like non-Catholic models. Jess, some of these people get in trouble. And we found out that there's many, many people, even amongst Catholics, that are doing things improperly and we'll talk about it later, imposing hands, where people get into spiritual trouble by allowing those things to go on.
Yeah, even an exorcist, if you notice, even in an actual minor or a major exorcism, the priest won't touch the energumen, the possessed person. He'll touch him either through a crucifix, so even the priest will hide behind a sacramental, or the priest will use the stole, so his hand is the stole is between him and the person's skin, or the priest will just put his right hand over like an inch or two over the head. You'll notice that in a major or minor exorcism, they'll either use, again, the crucifix, they'll put it on the person's head, the stole, so they got a sacramental between them and the possessed. Even a priest, can you imagine that? And or they'll put their hand about an inch or two from the head.
And Jesse, so, you know, yeah. a lot of times you or I have always done this. When the priest is praying over the individual that's afflicted, we always grab his stole and place it on their neck.
But our hands are protected.
Yeah, exactly.
With the stole.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So let me just read this. It says, performing exorcisms was central to the ministry of our Lord during his time on earth. The church, following the example and directives by Christ, has always believed and fought the power of Satan in this world by performing good deeds, baptizing the faithful. That, by the way, that's the first line of defense right there is baptism. And ministering the sacraments, dying for our faith, martyrs, and speaking truth to power as is sometimes needed in our culture. The Gospel of Matthew tells us in Matthew 10:1, then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. We'll exegete that passage on the next segment.
We'll be right back. Jesus 911. Don't go away.
We finally did it. We have a Catholic Mental Health Conference on April 25th, 2020, here at the Sacred Heart Chapel with Dr. Luis Sandoval. He's going to be speaking on the basics of mental illness versus what we consider normal. Number one, he's going to go on the basics of mental illness versus what we consider normal. Second hour, depression, anxiety versus oppression and obsession. The third hour, bipolar disorders. Oh my gosh, infestation and possession. He's going to talk on mental health with the spiritual aspect. Number four, talk will be on drug use, altered mental status versus demonic influence. I want to hear that talk. I hope you do too. Go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call us at 877-526-2151. The date is April 25th, 2020. Be there by calling 877-526-2151. God bless you.
In 1 Corinthians 13:13, St. Paul says, "So there abide faith, hope, and love, these three." According to St. Ignatius of Antioch, faith is the beginning and love is the end. And God is the two of them brought into unity. Then comes everything else that makes up a Christian. May God grant that we may attain all the virtues that make for authentic followers of His Son.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
10-8 on duty. Two retired cops from Los Angeles love the Lord, devoted to Our Lady under the tutelage, under the leadership of St. Michael the Archangel. We're talking about what is an exorcism. We'll be doing this for a couple of weeks, Eddie, because there's a lot of meat and potatoes here. One thing I just want to mention, that this in this article written by this priest exorcist, where I never, this is pretty powerful, where he says the church follows the example and directives of Christ and has always believed and fought the power of Satan. So he goes through a lot of things that I already know about baptism, administering the sacraments. I never knew, well, it makes sense. He says, speaking truth to power. So this priest includes that as that's one of the ways that we fight Satan, is speaking the truth to power. So it makes me a lot more comfortable as we do these programs here on the Virgin Most Powerful, because that's what we do. And sometimes I say to myself, am I being too, too rigid? But no, that's part of the way you fight the diabolical, is you speak the truth to power. Dr. Teddy?
Yeah, let's do a quick truth to power right now. Just, there's somebody discussing on social media about how we should act when the priests ask for a blessing from the congregation with outstretched hands. And Jess, you know, we could go back and forth on this. This is not the topic, however. This is what I will say. Usually when, the priest asks somebody to the congregation to extend their hands to either pray for him or somebody else in the congregation, I always put my hands together. Just because that's a safe position. You know, you're not
Guadalupe style.
Exactly. And that's my suggestion would be, they didn't participate in it. That's good. Put your hands together and pray for them that way. Okay.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Pope John Paul II, we'll do another program on that. Pope John Paul II clearly wrote back in 1998 a document. He says, don't imitate the postures of a priest during Mass. And one of the postures of the priest that's only assigned to the priest, according to the general instruction of the Roman Missal, is extending your arms over people in prayer. That's only a priest position in the liturgy. If you want to extend your arms over your kids at home, if you want to go to a retreat and sing to God and extend your arms, knock yourself out. But in the Mass, that Orans position is only relegated to the priest. So let's continue, Eddie.
Yeah,
again, just on Matthew 10:1, where Jesus gave the 12 disciples and gave them authority. Now, some people are going to say, see, Jess, I got authority. I'm going to say, stop there.
Mm-hmm.
That authority was given to the 12 apostles,
yeah,
who are the bishops. So if you want to be faithful to Scripture, the apostolic authority to drive out demons based on Matthew 10:1 has been given to the successors of the apostles, which are the bishops. So that's the context of that. Now, it doesn't mean that in some way, shape, or form, because we are also priests, prophets, and kings, lay people with a small p. We're priests with a small p, prophets with a small p, and kings with a small k. So in a subordinate sense, through baptism and confirmation, we also have power, but that power is limited to those that are under our authority, which is your domestic church. Now, if you want to pray for your drunk brother-in-law or your heroinatic sister-in-law because they're asking you to pray for them, and you feel okay, two things you should do. Number one, and this is what I been doing now for the last couple of years. When people ask me to pray for them, that's a sign kind of a laziness. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, just pray for me and everything's going to be well.
Yeah.
Everything's going to go away because Jess Romero prayed for me. So what they're looking for spiritual consolation or emotional healing. They want to feel good. And I say, no. You're going to pray for yourself. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. And so this way, you get their lazy, you get their lazy soul to start saying the prayers, and you just walk them through it. Okay, you can walk them through the act of contrition, a prayer of repentance, of renunciation, certain sins that you know that they're involved in, that they've told you in. You take them through an act of contrition, take them to a prayer of accepting Jesus Christ, maybe the Fatima prayer. So what I do now is I walk people through, and I have them repent, renounce, accept Jesus. Instead of me just, look at me, let me pray for you and everything's going to be well. Because number one, you're taking away all the responsibility away from them, and they're going to continue being spiritual misfits.
Yeah, Jess, we can't be crutches for these people. I mean, the reality of it is that's how people get in trouble, Jess. They start to exercise their power. They're stiff-necked people when they start to pray and lay hands on people. This is what gets individuals in trouble spiritually. So, you know, we have to reflect that the reason sin entered the world, Jess, and this is kind of goes along with Matthew 10 here. The reason sin entered the world is because of Adam and Eve, right? And the fall. And so there's going to be sickness. There's going to be spiritual sickness, certainly, but there's also going to be natural sickness that comes into humanity, that comes into to human life, that we also have a sacrament for, right? So we can have the priest diagnose somebody for spiritual affliction, but we can also have the priest do what's called anointing of the sick. They can anoint somebody. This takes care of any kind of natural problem with natural sickness that comes to the person. And so if it's a spiritual healing, it can be a spiritual healing. If it's something that God wants to continue, then God will obviously have his will be done there. But if it's spiritual, then it'll get taken care of spiritually. So we have to remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about exorcism. So exorcism does cure mental afflictions to some degree when that mixes in with what we're talking about here.
Yep. And again, as many exorcists have told me, 90% of the heavy lifting has to be done by the energumen, the possessed. 10% of it is actually done by the priest and his prayers. In other words, a good priest is going to be bringing the person to a point of conversion, number one. The energumen is going to be set free once they realize, you know what? I need Jesus. Boy, oh boy, Jesus 911. And they have that metanoia, that conversion. And then the ongoing catechesis. What is sin? And because I'll tell you, one of the things as many exorcists have told me is that the demon enters the person through sin, either, you know, obsession, oppression, possession, house infestation. The demon enters through sin. That's the entryway, but they remain there through heresy. So if a person's spiritually afflicted and they're saying, yeah, Mary had other kids. Yeah, Mary had other kids. Guess what? The demon entered through sin, but exorcists will tell you that they now remain there through heresy. And so this is why catechesis is also very important as you're dealing with a penitent. We'll call them penitents, the spiritually afflicted, because if their faculties or intellect are disordered and they have the wrong concept of Jesus and Mary and God and other things that are cardinal issues of the Catholic faith, they're not going to be healed. The demon will hang on and attach themselves through that heresy.
Yeah, that's right, Jessica. That's, you know, we have to place ourselves in the mix here. So we have to understand what possession is all about. Possession is when the devil takes somebody into this path, hopefully in the eyes of the rebellious demon to possess the body, never the will, but to possess the body. And if that's happening, it's because they got the individual because of mortal sin, and the reason they stay there, just like you said, is because of a certain heresy, usually with the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, like you said, Jess, you know, all we have to do is have a little misconception of something about the Virgin Mary, and that will exploit the fact that this individual will not be liberated until they can be catechized properly. That's part of the most decent models in the United States, and that's what we're preaching here.
Amen. So the article continues saying, likewise, the church has always taught the efficacy and power of exorcisms is overcoming the temporary power of Satan in this world. I love that. Temporary power. What else does it say? What else did the priest write, Eddie?
It says, when the church asks publicly and authoritatively in the name of Jesus Christ that a person or object be protected against the power of the evil one and withdrawn from his dominion, it is called exorcism. Jesus performed many exorcisms, and from him, the church has received the power and office of exorcising. He gives some Bible verses there. In a simple form, exorcism is performed at the celebration of baptism. The solemn exorcism, called a major exorcism, can be performed only by a priest with the permission of the bishop. The priest must proceed with prudence, strictly observing the rules established by the church. Exorcism is directed at the expulsion of demons or to the liberation from demonic possession through the spiritual authority which Jesus entrusted to his church, specifically the apostles, and then delegates from therein. Illness, especially psychological illness, is a very different matter. Treating this is the concern of medical science. Therefore, before an exorcism is performed, it is important to ascertain that one is dealing with the presence of the evil one and not an illness. Just this paragraph says that the first exorcism we all go through is our baptism, right?
So we've all been exorcised, actually.
Yeah, exactly.
And I'll tell you, I'll put in a plug at the Virgin Most Powerful is going to be having a conference with Dr. Luis Sandoval, who's going to be doing an entire day of teachings on this topic, on the difference between possession and mental illness. So for all of you there in Southern California, just go to vmpr.org's website, and I forget the date of the conference. I'll look it up at the break. But Dr. Luis Sandoval, who's a medical doctor, he's a psychiatrist, he's able to prescribe medicine. He's going to be doing an entire day giving you the do's and the differences and the similarities and the distinctions between possession and mental illness. I don't know, Terry. Eddie, I just may fly out for that. Just spend the whole day there.
There you go.
Yeah.
We'll be here.
All right.
So just the Catholic Church is quick to point out that in the vast majority of cases, one may not actually be suffering from diabolical activity, but rather psychological or physiological problems or illnesses. For this reason, prior to performing a formal exorcism, a priest must have consulted widely with psychological professionals who are at times present during exorcisms themselves, and the cause of the problems within the person must have been deemed beyond the scope of medical science, medical assistance. Quite frequently, one may assume that they are afflicted by diabolical activity, though in reality, it is quite possible that one's own poor choices and life's inconvenient events, for example, losing a job, marriage, difficulties, etc., will lead one to assume that evil manifestations exist where they may not. Just this is something that the team helps the energumen deal with, or the potential energumen deals with, because a lot of times these people come in, and like you said before, you know, there's, you know, 95% of these people come in convinced, Jess, that they're possessed, and there's no other question about it. And the reality is, when you get to understand them a little bit better, they're probably being afflicted by the devil to some degree, but not in full possession. And that's huge, because sometimes people have done one or two small things in their own personal life when they go through troubled times that have complicated matters, but it can be solved very easily through the sacrament of confession.
Eddie, and also that last paragraph that you read, that was a mouthful right there. A lot of people have the Flip Wilson theology, which is false. Flip Wilson, a black comedian in the 70s, he says the devil made me do it. In other words, a lot of people just make poor choices as a result of being made, you know, low information in their faith. And they made horrible decisions through their own free will. And they're now in a very dark place, and they just want to just blame it entirely on the devil. That's not entirely the case. Eddie?
Stay right there. We'll be right back. More of Jesus 911 when we get back.
This is Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio. This March, VMPR, in association with the Catholic Resource Center, will be hosting a special conference for the Adoremus Society. Adoremus at the Triduum, a conference on the spirituality of the Triduum liturgies, featuring speakers Father Joseph Fessio, Dr. Anthony Lillis, and Christopher Carstens, addressing such topics as developing a liturgical spirituality, the spirituality of Holy Thursday, the spirituality of Good Friday, and the spirituality of the Paschal Vigil and Easter season. It all takes place March 14th, 2020, at the historic Sacred Heart Chapel at 381 West Center Street, Covina, California, 91723. You can register online at vmpr.org or call now at 877-526-2151 to reserve your seat today for Adoremus at the Triduum.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Full Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Jesse and Eddie, we're 10-8 for Jesus.
Jesse, I want to let me give a real quick example of what they're talking about here. When it talks about, sometimes people don't participate necessarily in the occult, but they're the cause of their own problems. Let me give you an example. So just yesterday, we were praying with a couple, and the couple brought their daughter in. There's some stuff going on with the kids. And so we're praying there, and it's revealed to us later after the prayers, because there was no manifestation or anything, that that this couple had actually rented this home about 3 or 4 years ago. Now, one of the things that the owner said, listen, I'll give you a lower rental rate if I can store a trailer there with some antiques that I buy. No problem, bring them over. Well, there was an instance just recently where they opened the trailer, and one of the things in the trailer was a life-sized demonic doll that looked like, he said, the Annabelle doll from The Conjuring. Jess, I mean, listen, no wonder things are going wild in there, because there's some things that if you allow yourself to benefit in some way from something that's spiritually crooked, that's what's going to happen. And I think that might have been what's going on here.
That says a mouthful. Eddie, I got an email, and I'm just going to answer it before we continue on with this, because we're going to be on this topic for a couple of weeks. This is some good stuff here. But somebody asked me, Jess, what does a demon actually possess, the body or the soul? Mm. I mean, that's the question of all questions there.
Yes.
And I answered it on today's blog. I put the question and answer on my blog today, jesseromero.com. I answer these questions all the time, and I blog them, and I'm getting thousands of people that are signing up to my blog as a result, because I put on spiritual warfare questions and answers. So the answer is this. It's a common misconception that demons possess souls. They do not. The soul and its two spiritual faculties of mind and will are closed realms to the devil, and he cannot penetrate them. Demons, strictly speaking, possess only bodies. Demons can exercise a certain measure of control over the mind and will, a certain measure. However, they can so override these faculties as to cause a person to lose both consciousness and freedom, sometimes completely. But this does not mean that they possess these faculties. The faculties remain uniquely, and when I'm talking about the higher faculties, intellect and will, they remain uniquely the property of the human owner, which is why it is possible for a person in a totally possessed state to remain without sin. There's cases in church history. For example, Annalise Michel. That's one case out of many that I can tell you. And there's always some realm of the person that the devil is not permitted access to. But what is common is the evil's penetration of the emotions. That's the lower faculties. That's what they scramble and attack. The emotions and the passions. Those are the lower faculties of the soul. And so those are the sensitive parts of the human soul, traditionally known also as the memory or the imagination. This is the realm for us as humans where we have images and senses and passions and memories to which the devil can have access, because they're these, the sensitive parts are more tied to the flesh than the other spiritual faculties of the mind and the will, which are the powers of the soul. The devil can attack and manipulate these sensitive parts of the human soul with experiences of severe nightmares, for example, of hearing voices, of seeing unclean images and visions. This is usually why people who are possessed or seriously obsessed suffer so much, because they are attacked in the sensitive parts of the soul. We call that the lower faculties of the soul, the emotions and passions. Eddie?
Yeah, Jess, you know, the demons go for the lower hanging fruit. It makes sense. It's easier ones to get. So when you have a passion, if you're angry, if you're jealous, if you're emotional about stuff,
envious, anger,
and it leads you into mortal sin, that's easy for them to grab a hold of and then manipulate that, Jess. I mean, we've all seen people that are listening to demonic calls to commit suicide, to kill other people, etc. And this is part of the lower faculties.
Mm-hmm. Let's continue, Eddie. Let's pick it up with Father Bradshaw. What's next?
Okay, so, yeah.
Our Lord tells us.
Our Lord tells us in the Gospel of Mark, and these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. That's Mark 16. Over the centuries, that church has understood this role to seek the full spiritual healing of the afflicted individual. Thus, the actual order of exorcists was established. In the 3rd century, Pope Cornelius mentions in a letter to one of the early churches that at that time, in the city of Rome, there were over 52 exorcists. During the 4th century, further steps were taken to give authority to the local bishops, to give authority to certain holy priests to undertake the office of exorcist. During this century, as well as the Council of Laodicea, Asia Minor, 363, established a canon prohibiting all individuals from performing an exorcism unless appointed by their bishop.
Now, I've talked to some historians about this, priests, exorcist historians, and they will admit that in the first and second century, this was kind of one of those charismatic gifts that a lot of people had, not only the clergy, but as a result of, again, we've always had lack of catechesis in every century, as a lack of not knowing the rules of power and authority, not knowing their faith too well, a lot of lay Catholics in the first and second century, when the church was under persecution, it was in the catacombs. I mean, the church was still organizing and becoming, you know, the church militant under Emperor Constantine. And so God, you know, for a time being, allowed lay people to be involved in the ministry of casting out demons. But there was abuses, and there was also a lot of retaliation to family members. And this is why a priest is not married. He doesn't have any kids, because if there is any retaliation, there's nobody to retaliate against. And so he has the protection of being a celibate and single. And so there's, for a lot of reasons, the Council of Laodicea in 363 AD said, you know what? The priest is the only one that's really in persona Christi in the sacraments. And although exorcism is a sacramental, the fact is he's more equipped to do this because, again, he's the one that's called to have a monastic prayer life, pray three times a day, offer the mass in the morning. He's single and celibate, and so there's going to be there can't be retaliation against his progeny. He has none. And the fact of the matter is, if he's the one that calls God down from heaven to the altar, it's probably more fitting for him to also drive out the diabolical, since he is the person that's in persona Christi. So for a lot of reasons, the church went to a clergy exorcist order entirely. And it was also, Eddie, to protect the lay people for their own protection, because a lot of the lay people, again, they don't know the nuances and the do's and don'ts. You're dealing about evil spirits that are much more sophisticated and intelligent than we are. And the priest has a protection from his ordination.
Yeah, just I'm trying to see if we have a phone call. Can you see it from there?
Let me see. Oh, yeah, we do. We got, okay.
Anonymous. Somebody, is this Anonymous?
Yes.
Okay, you're on with us live, Anonymous. Go ahead, sir.
Yes, thank you very much. Thank you for the great apostolic work you guys do. I'm calling from the Diocese of Saginaw, Michigan, and I'm calling for two reasons. First of all, to ask for you and your listeners for prayers for our new bishop. We have a new bishop as of this past summer, Bishop Robert Gruce, I believe it's spelled G-R-U-S-S, but it's pronounced Gruss. And the indications thus far is that he's a good holy bishop. He started First Friday devotions at the cathedral. And, you know, there are just some good signs. This is traditionally a very liberal diocese, and we've had a long line with some brief interruptions, you know, a long line of, you know, not-so-good bishops. And so I'd want to ask you and your listeners for prayers for our bishops, for our new bishop.
Absolutely.
Yes. And then also to please pray that the Holy Spirit would lead him to appoint an exorcist in our diocese. We have no exorcist, which, as you know, every diocese is supposed to have.
Correct.
And so it's just, you know, it's a real problem. I had some things going on, some preternatural manifestations, because as it turns out, my paternal grandfather was a Freemason. And, you know, I had to get a priest from, you know, outside the diocese who's in deliverance ministry. He wasn't an exorcist, but had to get a priest from outside the diocese to come to my apartment. And, you know, it took 2 months, you know, to get the diocese to allow him to come here. It was just, a lot of rigmarole.
Yes.
So, so just, to, you know, prayers for our bishop and that the Holy Spirit would lead him to appoint an exorcist, which, you know, which our diocese needs. So
done deal.
Great request. Thank you. We will definitely
pray
for
right now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph, terror of demons, we just ask you, Lord, to move in the heart of this bishop in Michigan, this new bishop. We ask St. Peter and St. Paul for their intercession to move in his heart that he would establish and he would assign an exorcist for the protection of God's people in that diocese. And we pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, move his heart. Amen.
Amen.
Much.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Anonymous.
God
thank
bless
you. Listening.
You.
Okay, thanks. Bye-bye.
You bet.
You got it, partner. Okay, we got another call already. We got...
Okay, I didn't see...
Amanda.
Amanda.
Ball Huff. Amanda, you're on. Go.
Okay, all right. So I'm not going to tell you where I'm calling from, but we have a predicament at our church that I wanted to see if you guys could give me some guidance on and prayer. And the person that needs guidance is our priest now. But what's happened is there's a little boy that used to be an altar boy with one of my children, and he... my son went to a party, like a little sock hop, and he saw the little boy about a year and a half ago, and he was dressed as a girl. And he was really he was dressed in drag, and he was really being up, like dancing and being very visible to everyone, wanting to be noticed and stuff. And then soon after that, he quit being an altar boy, and he started, his mom and dad put him in, he was an usher, and then he was painting his nails, so they asked him not to be an usher. But now he is completely, now he dresses as a girl in church, but he joined the choir, which is in the choir loft where you can't see anyone in the choir. And I'm in the choir, and I know the little boy as a boy.
Okay.
Do you need me to hold?
Yeah, hold on. We'll come right back after the break. We'll be right back. Jesus 911, we're taking a call.
On Apologetics, you have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we go wall to wall with defending, explaining, sharing the faith. Master Apologist Carlo Broussard. Carlo, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, Gary, it's great to be back in the dojo, my friend.
Master Apologist Ken Hensley, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Good to see you again, Gary. Good to be with you.
Michael Barber, welcome. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo.
Gary, thanks for having me on.
We are chatting with Master Apologist Carl Keating.
Gary, it's great to be back with you.
Coming into the dojo is our good friend Steve Ray.
Thank you, Gary. Good to be here.
Tim Staples, welcome to Hands on Apologetics.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Gary. Thanks for having me on.
Join many others in Gary Machuda's Apologetics Dojo.
We have some of the best Catholic apologists in the nation.
Streaming live weekdays from 10 to 11 a.m. Pacific, Hands-On Apologetics on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Jesus said in Luke 17, "When you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have only done our duty.'" According to St. John of the Cross, God is pleased with the little deeds we do in secret. He takes more pleasure in these than in a multitude of grand works that we may do out of the desire to be seen by others. May God help us to do the things that please Him, and not just to appear great in the eyes of others.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
10-8 on duty, two retired LA cops that are in love with Jesus, devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and under the protection of St. Michael. We got Amanda, who's on the line. Go ahead, Amanda.
Okay, so he joined the first time he came to church that I noticed dressed fully like a girl was Christmas Eve, and then shortly thereafter he joined the choir, so January. And also what happened after he joined the choir is I found out that the mom teaches CCD at our parish. So then to further complicate the matters, like everyone in the town, the little boy is very he's 13. He's very, he likes shocking, and he likes to go out and about.
He's flamboyant.
And
he's flamboyant.
Yes, yes. And he doesn't hide it. And he has a blog or whatever he has. And so the kids are all aware of this. And so, the mom has a blog, and another lady said, I've been really conflicted and been very disturbed about this for years because I knew that he came to that party that my son saw him at. And so I've been praying about it, and then someone said to me, maybe the mother has a blog, maybe go and read it, because I felt really bad for the parents, and my heart went out to them, and I thought, I don't understand, And so I went to her blog and read it, and what the blog clearly reveals is that she is definitely behind it, supportive, and just thinks it's beautiful. And she even took him in fifth grade to a drag show, and she speaks about that at length in her blog. And so anyway, I have spoken to the priest and within the last couple of weeks, and I know he's very saddened by it too, because he didn't really know.
Okay.
He didn't know that he was dressed as a girl. He didn't even know he was in the choir loft, because you can't see anyone in the choir loft. And so I want to give the priest some count, like, should I would love to connect him with Dr. Sandoval or anyone you can tell me to connect him to, so that he can have some guidance in this matter, because I think it's a little bit uncharted, And also for me, what prayers should I get out of the choir? I don't know a lot of things for me. And then
Amanda.
So while I'm in the choir, I'm visibly like shaken, and I will like pray the Anima Christi with his name in it. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing and how vulnerable I am. Just by praying.
Okay, let's jump in here.
Yeah.
Okay.
Where's the father in all of this?
So the father, that's what I had mentioned to the priest, that I hadn't seen him in a little while. But he, this past Sunday, they both came to church, and they sat near the front, the husband and the wife. So, I don't know.
Is the father involved in his faith?
Priest.
Is the father involved in his faith?
So it seems, he does come to church, and before he started to really come out and be as more and more flamboyant, the father was with the mom at church. I don't know.
Okay. You already took it to the pastor, so you did what you're supposed to do, Matthew 18:15. You took this problem to the priest, because this is a problem. This is a pastoral problem. It's a pastor's, basically... He's the one supposed to intervene here. You've already brought the problem to him. What you can do, Amanda, is just continue praying for his conversion. You're right. The Anima Christi is the deliverance prayer from evil spirits. And so that's a good deprecatory deliverance prayer. Every time you think about him, you should be praying that prayer and insert his name, just like you're doing. Also think about saying, maybe, you know what? I'm going to, whenever you do your rosary, hopefully every day, say I'm going to add him to one of my, in my rosary intentions as well as other people. Fast for him on Fridays. Do penance for him when you, you know, if as Catholics are called to do some type of penance on Fridays. So you're doing what you can. Now, your priest probably needs information that he doesn't have. If you email me, I'll give you links to some of the best Catholics in your part of the country that deal with this problem all day long. Transgenderism and the sexual, you know, the sexual confusion. He needs to access good Catholic information, because he may, you know, if you go sometimes to the average quack down the street, he's going to say, hey, they were born that way. Leave them alone. And so, yeah, you got to shop around and get some good Catholic psychiatrists and psychologists. So if you email me, I'll give you some I'll give you some resources, some very good ones. And also the priest, hopefully, has the courage to bring the boy in, and the priest has to catechize him and the parents as well. And the priest has to teach, especially dad. There's a diabolical component to this type of confusion, and there's two people that can break it. Number one, the priest through the sacrament of confession, or the priest by praying over him minor exorcism prayers. Number two, the priest has to teach the father. And notice that I mentioned the father specifically because he's the priest of the home. If I knew that father, I would be teaching him how to pray over his son every day. You put your right hand over his head, sign of authority that you have based on the fourth commandment, and you bless him. You say, I bless you, my son. Say his name in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, drive out any evil spirit away from my son. Amen. The father and a Catholic priest have the power to drive out this demon of sexual perversion, this demon of confusion that's afflicting this kid. And so they're the linchpins to bring full healing to this kid. And also, this kid also needs good catechesis. He needs to be walked through why this is wrong, why this is disordered, because demons attach themselves to wounded individuals and people that have disordered lifestyles. Once you order somebody's lifestyle properly based on the word of God, their intellect and will, the demons have to leave, because there's demonology is red light, green light. When the demon sees disorder in the family and in a person, green light, they're invited to come in. They see disorder in this kid. He's confused about his gender. When the kid is brought back to proper order through a relationship with God by living in a state of grace through the sacraments and his intellect embracing the truth, not a heresy, then the demon has to leave. And so the key here is getting dad on board, and the priest has to apply the pastoral catechesis. Eddie?
Jess, I think one of the things that has to be done here, and this is something where there's very little wiggle room for the priest. He has got to, if you're having this reaction because the individual is in the choir or wasn't in the choir, if you're shaking during the choir hymnals, et cetera, you know, he's got to remove him immediately. Because if you're not the only one experiencing this, Amanda, there's other people that are thinking the same thing you are.
Source of scandal.
Exactly. It's a source of scandal. And then I would say the priest has to immediately move the mom out of CCD. Can you imagine what mother is allowing to occur in CCD?
Oh, I know.
I mean, what she's teaching.
If you read her blog, you would even be even more upset about her.
So I'm assuming that this may be a less than traditional a parish. And so if the priest allows this to go too long, Amanda, I would say begin to maybe attend a different mass, because I'll tell you what.
Even a different parish.
Yeah.
I've done that.
Yeah. Because if not, you're going to have to deal with this. And this is how some of parishes go sideways, that they allow the laity to deal with these issues and the priest ignores it. So hopefully that doesn't occur. You know, we'll pray for you and for the little boy. But Jess is right. The way to handle this spiritually is with the priest and the father. And the way to handle it right now, logistically, is that priest has to move her out of there and deal with the little boy immediately.
Yep.
Yes, okay, and I have one more question. I wonder if I did something wrong. So there's a woman that comes up to the choir loft to give, she's the Eucharistic minister for the choir loft, and yesterday when I was walking home, I saw her, and she said, well, isn't that little girl so cute, the new one that joined the choir? And then I said, I know her very well. I said, that's not a little girl. That's, and I told her who it was, and she was shocked and appalled, and then she's saying, well, I can't give him communion, and I don't know what the rules are for that either. And I,
she's right.
I know that she went to the priest, but it's so complicated. Yes, if you would pray for us, that would be great. And for the mom, I don't know. We have to pray for her. But I did use all of your advice already. But everything you told me, because I listened to your show already, I went to the priest and I said, you got to go through the father.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Amanda.
Well, okay.
You have to ring the bell here. If people don't even think it's a boy anymore, it's a girl, and it's a new girl that just joined the choir, you absolutely have to ring the bell here. You have to be the sound of sanity in a world, in a parish of insanity. So yeah, you're doing the right thing. You keep shocking people, and not intentionally, of course, but you have to make sure that people know what's going on and pray for your priest, because he's up against something that I imagine is bigger than we think. Yeah.
Yeah.
And also, I'm not calling him by the girl name, but everyone else in the choir is, because they don't know that he is a boy. And I was going to just gently say to him, do you know who I am? Because I know he knows I'm the mother of the altar boy he used to serve with.
Right. And he should be the one.
I can't call you that name.
By the way, here's just something else. I don't want to get called out on this by a bishop. A Catholic... Yes. Cannot withhold Holy Communion from anybody. Okay? We can't.
Yes.
Canon law. That's why, again, that's my argument why there shouldn't be any extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. Because it puts a lay Catholic in a very bad position. Number one, he's not a priest. He doesn't have consecrated hands. That's another topic in itself. But number two, you got people that are living, again, obviously this a transgender, and they're walking up to you in line. And the USCCB says you can't withhold Holy Communion from him. Only a priest can make that determination if he knows he's in mortal sin. And because only the priest is the ordinary minister of Holy Communion. So that's this makes lay Catholics feel very uncomfortable. You can get witches in there and transgenders and people, you know, occultists walking in. And according to canon law, you can't refuse them Holy Communion. This is why lay Catholics should not be up there. Allow the priest only to give Holy Communion and let him make the decision, because he's the only ordinary minister of Holy Communion at the Mass.
Jess, can the priest direct her to not, because he hasn't been to confession or, you know, he knows specific details, can he direct her to not distribute communion to him?
I don't think the bishops have commented on that. The only thing the bishops have said, all canon law says, is that nobody can be received Holy Communion unless, and it says, unless the priest knows that the person is in mortal sin. So that's a priest call, and they don't say about communicating this to the EM. So they don't address your question, Eddie. So yeah. I don't know.
Okay, thank you so much.
Yeah.
Okay, wow. Amanda.
Okay, thank you so much. I'll be emailing you about the about the resources. The counselor.
Well, we're done, Eddie. We're 10-7. We're out.
Okay. Yeah, we are. Okay. Yep. Thanks, Amanda. Yeah, thank you for tuning in today. We're going to have to do some subsequent shows on this same topic.
Oh, no, Jess. This is
good stuff.
We're going to be going for 5 weeks on this.
Yeah, definitely. And so, everybody, stay tuned for Gary Mashuda on Hands-On Apologetics. As always, he has a great guest today. But Jess, you know, this is our call, our war, our battle cry. Quis ut Deus, who is unto like God? And God bless you guys. We'll see you soon. Jess, final word.
Viva Cristo Rey.
Amen.
Long live Christ the King. Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
St. Joseph Cherubimans, pray for us.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.